This morning's reading is from Matthew chapter 26, verses 57 through 68. Those who had seized Jesus led him away to Caiaphas, the high priest, where the scribes and elders were gathered together. But Peter was following him at a distance as far as the courtyard of the high priest, and entered in and sat down with the officers to see the outcome. Now the chief priest and the whole council kept trying to obtain false testimony against Jesus, so that they might put him to death. They did not find any, even though many false witnesses came forward. But later on, two came forward and said, "This man stated, I am able to destroy the temple of God and to rebuild it in 3 days." The high priest stood up and said to him, "Do you not answer? What is it that these men are testifying against you?" But Jesus kept silent. And the high priest said to him, "I adjure you by the living God that you tell us whether you are Christ, the Son of God." And Jesus said to him, "You have said it yourself. Nevertheless, I tell you, hereafter you will see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven." Then the high priest tore his robes and said, "He has blasphemed. What further need do we have of witnesses? Behold, you have now heard the blasphemy. What do you think?" And they answered, "He deserves death." Then they spat on his face, beat him with their fists, and others slapped him and said, "Prophesy to us, you Christ, who is the one who hit you?"
Good morning. Last week we looked at Jesus being arrested from Peter's perspective, and I thought it was interesting as I was studying this and thinking about it that there's a lot of perspectives here. You have the religious leaders, you have the Roman government, you have just the common everyday Jewish citizen. And so I think it's important that we look at these instances from all their perspectives. Because if we put ourselves in someone's shoes, you kind of get to know their circumstance and what they're going through better. And I think that's, you know, what we should do. And especially if we have conflicting views with somebody, how are we ever going to help them unless we put ourselves in their shoes and kind of get the idea where they're coming from? And so that's kind of what I've tried to do with these lessons. So my kingdom is not of this world. We're looking at John chapter 18, and I'm going to start reading, and I appreciate Brother Gary reading there from Matthew, because you can see some of the other things that recorded that happened that we don't have recorded in John. But John chapter 18, I want to start with verse 28. He said, "Then they led Jesus from Caiaphas into the praetorium, and it was early. And they themselves did not enter into the praetorium so that they would not be defiled, but might eat the Passover. Therefore Pilate went out to them and said, 'What accusation do you bring against this man?' They answered and said to him, 'If this man were not an evildoer, we would not have delivered him to you.' So Pilate said to them, 'Take him yourselves and judge him according to your law.' The Jews said to him, 'We are not permitted to put anyone to death,' to fulfill the word of Jesus, which he spoke, signifying by what kind of death he was about to die." And Brother Gary read there to us that when they asked, "What does this man deserve, they said, to be put to death. So their intent was obvious what they wanted accomplished. And I want to point out this. If this man were not an evildoer, we would not have delivered him to you. Now remember, this is the religious leaders doing the speaking there. He says these people, they could not level any kind of accusation against Jesus simply because Jesus didn't do anything wrong. Any such accusation had to be made up. They had to have false witnesses. And I believe in my mind, a lie is the lowest form of inhumanity that's according to any standard. Someone that would lie. You know, does anybody ever get any scams on your iPhone? Well, those people are liars. And I get so mad and frustrated with them. And sometimes people on Facebook will pretend to be somebody that you know. Have you ever had that? And I like to carry a conversation on with them. And one time, a fellow who was pretending to be somebody that he was not, obviously, trying to scam me, but wanted me to send him some information, a code of some type. And so I carried on a conversation with him and talked about, because I said, well, how's your wife doing? And are you still working at such and such? And, you know, he just kept going on like he really did work those places and how she was doing and so forth. And he said, well, I'd like to get together with you. I want to show you this. I want to send you this. He didn't want to get together. And I said, well, why don't you bring that over to the house tonight? We'll all sit down and talk about it. And then one guy, because I like carrying on conversations with these people, I said, why don't you come to my work tonight and I'll give you what you need? Well, obviously, they were liars. And I cannot stand a liar. I cannot stand a liar, someone that lies. A lot of people lie to your face. Because they pretend to be something that they're not. You know people like this. They're hypocrites. They pretend to be Christian, for example, and they're not. I just cannot stand a liar. So to me, that's the lowest form of inhumanity. When you see a liar, and you need to call them out on it. You need to be called out on it. These people, they lacked self-awareness. They were consumed by narcissism. Evil is their very nature. They were the epitome of prosperity preachers and false teachers of their day. They say they could not put anyone to death. Didn't they say that? It's not lawful for us to put him to death. Yet their hands will soon be bloodstained with the martyr Stephen. And think about it. You go back and you look, the woman caught in adultery. If Jesus had not intervened, they would have stoned her to death. Luke chapter 4. Those that worshiped in the synagogue of Nazareth were so enraged regarding what Jesus was teaching that they led him out of the city and they were going to throw him off a cliff. But they were blinded undoubtedly by the Spirit and he simply walked through their midst. So they couldn't put anybody to death, so they say. Again, the manner of which he would die and who it was that would carry it out was predetermined by God, as pointed out in Acts chapter 2. Proof positive that throughout the entirety of not only Jesus' life, but the time that he was crucified, his death, his burial, his resurrection, that he was in charge. He was a spotless lamb led to his slaughter. Don't you also find it interesting that these Jewish leadership, they had a higher regard for their tradition, which was law, but a tradition that became just tradition to them, than they do about prophecy, than they do even about humanity. They wished to maintain their pious appearance before men and would not enter in among the Gentiles in Pilate's presence, because if they were to engage with Gentiles prior to the Passover, then they would be unclean and they couldn't participate in the Passover. Yet in the madness of their minds, the murder of Jesus the Christ would do nothing to their self-proclaimed religious piety. If they truly didn't feel that they had the right to carry out the death penalty on Jesus, Pilate gave them the right to do that. Look at John chapter 19, the sixth verse, the last part of that verse. It says, Pilate said to them, "You take him and crucify him, for I find no fault in him." All of this is the predetermined plan of God. I want to read from John chapter 18, starting with verse 33. Therefore Pilate entered again into the praetorium and summoned Jesus and said to him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Now keep in mind that the religious leaders, the chief priests, and those that were there, they did not hear this conversation because they were outside. "Are you the king of the Jews?" Jesus answered, "Are you saying this on your own initiative, or did others tell you about me?" Pilate answered, "I'm not a Jew, am I? Your own nation and the chief priest delivered you to me. What have you done?" Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then my servants would be fighting so that I would not be handed over to the Jews. But as it is, my kingdom is not of this realm." Therefore Pilate said to him, "So you are a king?" Jesus answered, "You say correctly that I am a king. For this I have been born, and for this I have come into the world, to testify to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." Pilate said to him, "What is truth?" And when he had said this, he went out again to the Jews and said to them, "I find no fault or no guilt in him. But you have a custom that I release someone for you at the Passover. Do you wish then that I release for you the king of the Jews?" So they cried out again, saying, "Not this man, but Barabbas." Now Barabbas was a robber. And you can remember, not been too long ago, we talked about Barabbas. If you look over in Luke chapter 23 and verse 19, you'll see that Barabbas was not only a robber, but he was an insurrectionist and he was a murderer. And that's what he was convicted of. And that's why he's in captivity. That's why he's in prison. As we go further into the study of the Gospel of John, we will see, I think we will anyway, we should see the wicked mindset of these Jewish leadership and those that they have stirred up against Jesus, because they will eventually shout out and shout over Pilate and say, "Crucify him, crucify him." Now keep in mind that the chief priests and elders are waiting outside of the praetorium, and they represent religion. They represent religion. Keep in mind too that Pilate represented secular authority. And they thought in their mind, to keep themselves pure religiously, their conscience pure, that they needed the help of the secular government to put Jesus to death. That was their mindset, so that their hands would be clean. Well, I thought about that for quite some time, and I realized that it just simply does not work that way. It does not work this way. we don't have to directly participate in a particular sin to be just as guilty as those that do. I'll say that again. We don't have to directly participate in a particular sin to be just as guilty as those that do. Romans chapter 1, when God gave the people over, towards the end of the chapter, he gave people over to what he called, what Paul says, is a debased mind. And they practice all this, and you can read a list of it, this debauchery. And he says that they not only practiced that, but they gave their approval. And giving their approval likely encouraged others to participate in it as well. Romans chapter 1, verse 32, he says, "Who knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them." So giving hearty approval of a lifestyle of sin creates the same guilt as engaging in that sin. And for example, and I'll probably get knocked off of Facebook for this one, but you don't have to participate in homosexuality, but will be just as guilty if you approve of it. Because your approval encourages it. Peter tells us, tells the Jews, I should say, in Acts chapter 2, that despite the fact that Jesus was crucified by the Roman government, they are the ones that crucified him. It was a Roman soldier that pierced his hands. It was Roman soldiers that put him on the cross. It was Roman soldiers that lifted him up. And I want you to get a picture of that. We'll talk more about that when we get to that point. But I wanted you to get a picture of that. We think of Jesus being on the cross, being way up there. But they dug a hole really deep, maybe a cylinder-shaped hole, I'm not really sure. But when they lowered that, when they brought that cross up, it went into that hole and boom, it went down there really hard. And there he was. It was Roman soldiers that did that, but Peter says, "You did it. You crucified him." It wasn't by their hands that those nails were driven into his feet and in his hands, but they crucified him. God didn't destroy everyone in Noah's day because of all the evil that they did. He destroyed them because in their mind they were constantly thinking about what can I do next that was evil. A person that does not commit adultery but lusts after someone else is guilty of adultery. So let's go back to the praetorium. The King James Version translates praetorium as the hall of justice. You got to get a picture of this. The hall of justice. I always think of the governor's mansion in Springfield when I think of the hall of justice in this case, because that's what it's talking about. This was the governor's headquarters. This is where Pilate stayed when he came to Jerusalem. This is where he resided. Smith's Bible Dictionary states that this was Pilate's residence when he visited Jerusalem. So this would be like if we went up and we had the same situation going on here. We'd go up to Springfield and we would go to the governor's mansion. And then we would hope the governor would be there, but likely is not. Our governor is probably not going to be there. I doubt he spends much time in Springfield. I know he doesn't. But this gives us a picture of the climate that the Jews were living under at the time. And I believe this is important for us to put ourselves in their shoes so we understand their expectations. And here's an outline of some of the things that they were undergoing. First of all, they were under Roman rule. They had failed leadership. The chief priests, the high priests, the elders had failed them. They were looking for a leader. They were looking for that Messiah. They were hopeful that as a nation, that they would rise again, that they would be independent, that they would be free, and that they would be relevant again. At one time, they were so convinced, this is the Jewish people now, the average Jewish citizen, they were so convinced that Jesus is the one. He will be their king. They were so convinced that he is going to be the one that's going to lead them again to become a nation, to be great, that they were going to forcibly make him be their king. They were just so sure of that. John chapter 6, we read about the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000. 5 barley loaves and 2 fish that were supplied by a young boy, a young lad, the Bible tells us. So after all the 5,000 had eaten and they were all full, they gathered all that was left, the fragments of the barley, and they filled 12 baskets of fragments from the barley loaves. 5,000 people fed by 2 fish and 5 barley loaves. And I remember one time a lady in the church, we used to go to their house a lot when we were young, and we would have lunch, whatever, after services or even during the week. Many years ago, she would make a statement that what Jesus did here, had his disciples do by picking up these 12 baskets full of fragments, validates this statement, waste not, want not. Have you ever heard that before? Waste not, want not. And that's how she lived her life. And if you went to her house for a meal and you put something on your plate, you better eat it, because if you didn't, she was going to let you know. Waste not, want not. But we are so enthralled and amazed by this, and I am amazed by it, how Jesus can feed 5,000 people with this little bit. A sack lunch, basically. We're so enthralled by that, we miss what happens afterward and what Jesus knows. John chapter 6, verse 14 and 15. Therefore, when the people saw the sign which he had performed, they said, "This is truly the prophet who has come into the world. This is the one. He's going to rescue us. He's going to make us rise up and be a nation again." So Jesus, perceiving that they were intending to come and take him by force to make him king, withdrew again to the mountain by himself alone. They were going to forcibly make him king. And you know something I know from the scriptures and you know from the scriptures? You can't force Jesus to do anything. He will not be forced to do anything. Not even die on a cross. You can't force him to die on a cross. We know that about Christ. He will not be forced. But they were looking for a king. Now, here's where I made a mistake. John does record that Jesus made that triumphal entry into Jerusalem in John chapter 12. You have to go back to John chapter 12. And what happens there fully illustrates, or even further illustrates, just how much these people were looking for a king, how much they desired to be a nation again. His entry into Jerusalem on the back of a colt was to fulfill prophecy, and the Bible records their reaction, their hopes, their feelings. The Jewish people laid out their clothes. They put branches on the ground, on the road, as he was traveling. And they were paying tribute to the one they thought would be king. Their hopes and dreams of a nation, of Israel rising again, still was in Jesus. And you could see that in their eyes. You could see that they had hope in their eyes as he made that entry into Jerusalem. And it's recorded in Matthew, that their emotional anticipation is actually recorded in Matthew chapter 21. It says, "Then the multitudes who went before and those who followed cried out, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David." The word Hosanna is high praise, it's high adoration. This is going to be our king. Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And when he had come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, "Who is this?" So the multitude said, "This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth of Galilee." And it doesn't say that here, but this is the man that's going to be our king. He's going to make us great again. Now the word moved is used in verse 10. It's sometimes translated as stirred. It comes from the Greek word seismos. You recognize that? Seismos. It's how we measure the intensity of an earthquake. And so their feeling was extremely intense that this man would be our king. The whole city was moved at the appearance of Jesus coming into Jerusalem. But as is the case, even for most of the Jewish population today, they don't understand prophecy. They don't recognize prophecy. They did not recognize what the kingdom was that he was going to establish. But I hearken back to the title of this lesson, "My Kingdom is Not of This World." Daniel chapter 2, verse 44, "In the days of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which will never be destroyed, and that kingdom will not be left for another people. It will crush and put an end to all these kingdoms, but it will itself endure forever." And if you go back and read Daniel chapter 2, and you see all that list of kingdoms, those were earthly kingdoms. But those kingdoms are going to be destroyed. Kingdoms are destroyed. But this one that he's talking about will endure forever. And friends, there will be no other kingdom. This is the only one that will be left. And you have to wonder, if those people of Jewish descent back in the day and today would have accepted Jesus or would accept Jesus as a king of a divine kingdom, wouldn't there be peace throughout the ages in the Middle East? Yet today there's still war. There's still unrest. And just as likely, many of these same people, so moved when Jesus was entering into Jerusalem in Matthew chapter 21, were stirred by this Jewish leadership into a fever pitch, which I believe was fueled by this fallen anticipation of a Messiah, and by utter disappointment to cry out, "Crucify him. Crucify him." These same people that we're reading about, trying to put our feet in their shoes, would be standing along the roadside as Jesus is carrying his cross to be crucified with a look of disappointment, with a look of anger, with a look of being let down. Their hopes had been dashed again. And Jewish leadership took advantage of that. Here yet today, their ancestors have often been held under another's rule, still waiting on a Messiah, and it's just not going to happen. There will be no other kingdom. Finally, look at Jeremiah chapter 22 and verse 30. Thus says the Lord, write this man down as childless, a man who shall not prosper in his days, for none of his descendants shall prosper sitting on the throne of David and ruling anymore in Judah. And again, Jesus says, my kingdom is not of this world. So many people I know, are looking for something that the true church cannot offer. Many are looking for things that simply appeal to the flesh, much like the Jews seeking someone that appeals to them to be their king. And what is offered by the church Jesus built should really appeal to the spirit and the soul of a person. And what is offered is the simple, plain gospel message, the gospel story of Jesus who died on the cross for all of humanity. Today we implore you to hear and accept Jesus as your King, as your Messiah, as your Savior, if you have not, and be baptized for the remission of sin. And guess what? He will add you to his kingdom that's not of this world. But if you are a child of God and you need prayers of your brethren, we, for whatever reason it might be, we're more than willing to do that. Please let us know. Please let us know to do what we can do for you, because we'll be happy to assist you while we stand and while we sing.